Okay, you can take your Bibles and Psalm 30. I'm in and out. You got me? Uh-oh. That means I'm glued to the... Yeah, right. Psalm 31 is where we'll start. You can put your finger in Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to get there in just a couple of minutes. It's nice to be in church, isn't it? We got sunshine outside. We got Christ-honoring... beautiful music. Isn't it a blessing? Fellowship with God's people. You come in maybe a little bit down, beaten up from the battle of the week, being out there in this wicked, dark, evil world, and then you get to be around God's people, and they give you a little boost of encouragement. Praise the Lord for that. And then hopefully you'll get something from the message of God's word. God likes to speak to us. And I hope that this will be a help to you. I'm kind of excited about this. I've never preached a message on this before. I've entitled it The Hand of God. It's an interesting thought. It's an interesting concept. It's a really exciting study. And I certainly can't touch on this subject completely in one message. So, you know, as we get near the end of your message, if you have the outline, you can just kind of jot down some of those references and look them up and do study on your own, because we won't be able to touch all of those things. But God's word is rich, and God will be part of our life. And we can experience the hand of God, and we probably experience more than we realize it. And I want you to get a better look at that. And I want to begin here in Psalm 31. We'll look at one verse, verse 15, the Psalm of David. And, of course, David had his times of trouble. He had a lot of battles, a lot of opposition, a lot of foes. And he was always crying out to the Lord. And you can see his dependence on the Lord. In verse number 15, he says, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and make them, and from them that persecute me." He said, "My times are in thy hand." He says, "My life, my breath, all the events of my life are in your hand." We'd do well if we remembered that our life is in the hand of God. And I hope that'll be a help to you as we go along through the message. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement you give to us. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that will speak to us. Thank you for the conviction that you work in our hearts and lives, and the encouragement that you give, how you build us, strengthen us. You're there to assist us and help us in so many ways. Thank you for wanting to be active in our lives. Lord, you're so mindful of us, and yet we forget you very often throughout the course of every day. And I would ask, Lord, that you would help us be more mindful of you and to see your hand at work in our lives as we go through this message and find out what part of life we're in, and remember that you've got a purpose and a plan you want to work in our life. And I would ask that you'd accomplish some good things this morning through your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to look at your hand for a moment. Just look at it. You can flip it around. You know, you say, "Oh, I got some hangnails." But look at the hand. It's an amazing thing. Have you ever just sat there and looked at your hand and thought about what it does and what it can do? Ever thought where your life would be without it? We communicate with our hands. Right? Some people can't even talk without flailing all over the place. You know, you put them in handcuffs and they wouldn't be able to talk. Might be a good idea with some people. You think about it. We lead people with our hands. You know, you don't have to say a word. Just you're speaking. We're communicating. We lead. We caution. You know, you're backing someone up. You're like, "Yeah, come on." That's doing something. It's communicating with them. We get people's attention. You know, you're walking through the looking for someone, sitting at the banquet, and you're trying to find them, and all of a sudden they're doing this number here. They're communicating. They're using your hand. What are you going to do without that? Just bop up and down? I guess you could. A little easier if you can do this number here. You know, we wave hello. We wave goodbye. With our hands, we do so many things. We greet people with our hands. We shake hands with our hands. We show expression. It's like, you don't have to say anything. You know, you pull up to a stop sign and someone's laying on the horn behind you and you're like, you know. We describe things. You know, it's like, you know, the rain starts coming down. You know, we do some, and some people are talented. They can use their hands to draw. Our hands are an amazing thing. They're such an integral part of our life. We need them. We've got to have our hands. We build with them. We tear down with them. We defend ourselves with our hands. We can push, pull, lift, tap. We can show tenderness. We can show comfort. We can show reassurance and so much more just with our hands. What would life be without your hands? We take them for granted. I think you would admit that. I do. Now, your hands are so important. Think about the hands of God. If you think your hands are needful, His hands are so much more needful. And I think we take for granted the hand of God in our life too. Sometimes we don't even notice when His hand is at work, and we ignore Him and His workings. And the Bible's filled with illustrations of the hand of God at work. Sometimes the hand of God works behind the scenes. You don't really see it right away, and sometimes you see it later. I think of the Christmas story, right? Jesus was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. There was a little problem. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. That was quite a ways away. And now she's great with child. How is she going to be born in Bethlehem, which the Old Testament scriptures said that Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem? How is He going to be born in Bethlehem when they're up in Nazareth? God, behind the scenes, worked for Caesar Augustus to declare a tax would be due, which would require Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem just at the time that she'd be great with child and ready to give birth. Coincidences? No, this is the hand of God at work behind the scenes accomplishing His will. At other times, the hand of God in the scriptures and in our lives is quite apparent, right? The children of Israel were being pursued by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were trapped at the Red Sea. There was nowhere to go. And God tells Moses, hey, lift up your hand and the rod. And when he did, God parted the sea. And they walked across the ground on dry ground. Just walls of the ocean on either side of them. It was the hand of God. Very obvious, very evident, couldn't be denied. They knew what was going on. It's like, whoa, God is with us. And at times God will really make His presence known among us and His workings. And I hope by the end of the message that you'll have a greater appreciation for the Lord and for His hand and how He works in our lives. I basically have got three ideas about the hand of God I want to share. Again, it's a very good study if you want to study on your own. Can't even touch it in one message. But I want to first of all talk about the humbling hand of God. The humbling hand of God. Typically, when we think of the hand of God, visions of divine intervention come to mind, right? How He just worked and did something great. But sometimes the hand of God brings negative effects into our lives. In fact, quite often, more often than we even realize. I want to see a couple of those things. And you'll notice just how much the scripture talks about the hand of God. And even in a negative way. I want you to see this. And if you've got your finger there in Daniel chapter 5, I want you to go there now. I want you to see how God will sometimes humble us. First of all, the hand of God, the humbling hand of God, it points out sin in our lives. And in Daniel chapter number 5, verse 1, we begin, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now again, Belshazzar is a wicked heathen king. His grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Israel and went into Jerusalem and took the things from the temple, the golden things, the vessels in the temple that were used to worship God, and they were taken from there, brought to Babylon. And now watch what Belshazzar is going to do with the very vessels that were supposed to be used to worship God. Look what he does with it. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So he's having a drunken bash using the vessels of God, the holy vessels of God. In verse number 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They were having a great time living in their sin, and that often is the case. People just go out and party. I mean, Christmas for us, for a Christian, is wonderful time to celebrate the birth of Christ, but to the world, it's another time to get drunk, to get loaded, to get smashed, whatever you want to say. God wasn't happy with this. He's not happy with what goes on in the average person's life as they neglect him. And he will point out sin, and he will trouble people. And in verse number 5 is where we see the hand of God come into effect. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon a plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed. Oh yeah, it was changed. He was having a good old time. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. You could say the fear of God came into his life. Having a great time in his sin, and God came and pointed out a sin. He wrote on the wall. The hand of God was present. Literally, God sent a vision for him to see. We need to be careful in our life, and we need to be observant when God's trying to point something out to us. We had a young man in one of our churches that he had testified how he had gotten away from the Lord and how God worked to get him back. He was still going to church, but he had let some sin creep into his life, and he gave a testimony about it in church one day, and he said, you know, I was out riding my bicycle, and I got hit by a vehicle. And he had a pretty bad accident. I mean, he had a big laceration on his face and all that. And he said, as soon as it happened, he says, I knew why it happened. He said, God was trying to get my attention, and he did. And he repented, and he got things right with God. And I'll just say this, we would do well to consider the hand of God in the events of our lives. That doesn't mean that every problem you ever have is a result of him chastening you, but I think more often than not, it is. God often will humble us by pointing out sin through a troubled situation. And so here the hand of God comes and he points out sin. That's how he can humble us. He went, Belshazzar went from quite proud and arrogant to very, very meek and disturbed and troubled. His knees were shaking. Not only does God point things out to us, but he also pushes. The hand of God pushes. And I'm not saying that he pushes us necessarily in the right direction to do right. He does that, but that's not the context of what I want to talk about here. The verse in James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud. You know what it means to resist somebody or something. Someone comes after you. You know, a thief comes after you. You're going to say, oh yeah, come on. No, no. You're going to resist them. You're going to push back. And so God actually pushes back on people. On proud people. On people who are too proud to listen, too haughty. You think you know better. Oh, yeah. Have you ever felt far from God? It could be that he's been refusing you and resisting you due to your pride. I should be treated better than I am. Oh, okay, sure. Just push away a little bit more. And if we refuse to humble ourselves, he may choose to humble us. See, that's what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. We just mentioned Nebuchadnezzar as the grandfather of Belshazzar. He was quite a powerful king. I mean, he defeated the children of Israel. I mean, those were God's people, and he defeated them, and he built an amazing empire. He was warned by God that he was going to be judged due to his pride, and rather than humbling himself, he ignored what God had said, and he was boasting one day, and God came and did just what he said he was going to do to him. And he was driven from the throne, and he wandered like a beast in the field for months. I mean, he looked like an animal, the Bible describes him. Finally, after several months, he was restored to the throne. And I want you to consider his testimony in Daniel 4, verse 37. It's just right up there if you look at it. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." You can walk in pride. You can keep the attitude. You can continue for a while. But God is able to bring you down. And sometimes he lets us to get a little bit higher and higher and higher in our own mind just so that we can fall a little bit lower. Pride goeth before destruction, Proverbs 16:18. So, have you been proud? You don't want to listen? You don't want to listen to God? You don't want to listen to authorities? You just think, you know, everything, you're stuck on yourself. You're all about you. Everything's, you are the center of everything. Humble yourself. Or you can expect the hand of God to humble you. It's not fun. You know, it's not fun. Sometimes leaders, spiritual leaders, God uses them, and then God comes and says, "Oh yeah, you're taking credit for that? Let me just kind of put my finger on you for a little bit and squash you back down to where you're supposed to be." You're like, ooh. It's tough. You know, when you are humbled by God. It's humbling, right? The humbling hand of God, it points, it pushes, it punishes. The Philistines were the enemy of God's people. They captured the Ark of God in battle, again, the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the house of their god Dagon. Of course, the Lord knocked over their false god, broke in pieces, and he punished the Philistines. Now consider what happened in 1 Samuel 5:11. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the Ark of God of Israel. And let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was deadly destruction throughout all the city." So now God is recording what happened. There was a deadly, God killed a lot of people. It says, "The hand of God was very heavy there." Sometimes the hand of God is a heavy hand. It's a humbling hand because it's heavy. It pushes, it presses down, it humbles, it brings people low. And God is well able to defeat anyone who opposes him. And anyone who opposes his people, he's able to take care of them. He may let them experience temporary victories like the Philistines here, but in the end, his heavy hand of judgment fell. You and I can get away with sin sometimes for a little while, but his heavy hand is coming. The hand of God. And maybe you've experienced the hand of God. Maybe you are experiencing it right now. Or maybe soon, maybe you're like, "Yeah, it ain't going to happen to me." Okay, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm telling you, God is real. His hand is at work in the affairs of this life. And we'd do very well if we opened our eyes and looked. You can live your life without God. You can disregard his commands. You can mock those who try to correct you. But in the end, you cannot escape the heavy hand of God. If you've not repented of your sin and sought forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so. Do so while you have time. God not only punishes lost, but he also chastens his people. This is what he said to his people in 1 Samuel 12:15. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now, listen, I like it when the Bible says that God is for me. I like that verse. I don't like to think that the hand of the Lord being against me. That means I don't win. I have fought against God. And I will tell you, I have never won. I have always lost. And no one ever will win against God. He's God. And that brings us to the fourth thing that the humbling hand does. This is, again, in terms of chastening for his children. If you would turn with me to Psalm 38. The hand of God presses. It presses upon us. You ever gone to the doctor? And he said, Hannah, he put his ear. Does that hurt? No. Does this hurt? No. He says, you idiot. Leave me alone, right? It's like doctors just like to inflict pain. Isn't that right, Dr. Swanger? No. No, they don't like to afflict, but they know how to put their finger on your, they know how to find the problem, don't they? It's like, is that? Mm-hmm. Yep. Let me tell you, God knows how to touch us and get our attention too. In Psalm 38, it says verses 1 and 2, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Again, this is David. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand, what does it do? Presseth me sore. You see, I like those verses where, you know, God lifts me up and helps me and all that. Sometimes that's not what his hand's doing. It's pressing us sore. The hand of God will afflict us. It'll give us pain and discomfort in many, many ways. David was testifying to this. He said in verse number 4, again, God will afflict pain in us spiritually. Look what it says, for my iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy hand, they are too heavy for me. His burden was too heavy. Just carrying this heavy load. He was pressed spiritually. He was afflicted physically. In verse 3, it says, there's no soundness in my flesh. In verse 5, he says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Again, it was his sin that got him in this trouble. He was affected mentally. Look in verse number 6. I am troubled. He was affected emotionally. The verse continues, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. All day I'm sad. All day I'm grieving. Why? Because God's hand was pressing on his spirit and bothering him and disturbing him emotionally. Why? Because God enjoys giving us pain? No, because God was trying to get his attention. He had strayed from God. God would rather have blessed him, but he had to chasten him. And so many Christians fight against God all day long. No need to do that. I'll tell you this, God knows what area of your life to touch to get your attention. He'll press you constitutionally. Look there in verse number 10. My heart panteth, my strength faileth. He had no strength. He'll affect you socially. Verse 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Family and friends wanted nothing to do with him. That hurts. When your friends turn their back on you, it hurts when family doesn't want anything to do with you. God may have been pressing on your life lately, making something sore, your heart, your body, whatever it is. He's trying to get your attention if that's the case. Don't continue to ignore him or resist him. His hand's stronger than yours, and you can't lift it off of you. You know, if someone comes and starts leaning on me, and I'm going to do everything I can to get them off me. But that you cannot do that with God. By the way, he would rather use his hand to bless us than to beat us. But some people are gluttons for punishment. They'd rather just, hey, just keep getting me, Lord. Keep pushing down. I don't want those blessings. Just, you know, beat me up. I'm tough. That's not a sign of being tough. It's a sign of being hard-headed. The hand of God humbles. He'll use it to point out sin, to push away the proud, and to punish the sinner, and also press heavily upon the backslide. But thankfully, that's not all his hands do. So I want you to see, secondly, the healing hand of God. He may have to humble you, but he longs to heal you. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. I like that. He healeth the broken. You got a broken heart? He specializes in healing people. He likes to bind up their wounds. Now, I've been around people who've had some pretty difficult health conditions, and those health conditions prevented them from healing. They've had their wounds wrapped, and they just wouldn't heal. Aren't you glad that God's all-powerful? He not only binds up, but he finishes the job and he heals. Right, that wounded heart can have joy once again. God, yes, he can afflict us. He doesn't want to, but he'd rather heal us. Just like he has to afflict, sometimes, though, he can use that same hand to heal. Let me just see how we can do that. And how Jesus, in the life of Jesus, in the life of the Lord here, how he can help us and heal us. First of all, I see how he healed us, how he healed people physically. Jesus healed a lot of people physically with his hand. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 31 through 35, you can take time to read that sometime. I'll read part of it. It says, and they bring to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. The touch of God, the hand of God, healed him. So, well, Jesus isn't walking around today. Can I tell you, God still has the power to heal? He really does. There's people in our church who've been on the brink of death. And you know who you are. And we know who some of them are. But God saw fit to heal them and extend their lives. I've almost died a few times. And it's the hand of God that spared me. I'm happy he spared me. You might not be, but I am. I'm thankful he spared me. The hand of God intervened and did something that nobody else can do. That's amazing. God still has the power to heal. We can go to the doctors, but ultimately we've got to look to God for healing. And sometimes he chooses to heal us, and sometimes he chooses not to heal us of some of our problems. He chose not to heal Paul. Why? Because he got more glory by having Paul trust him through his weakness than he did if he would have healed him. God has a purpose in what he does. But he uses his hand to heal physically. He uses his hand, and he did use his hand to heal spiritually. A boy was possessed with and oppressed by a demon. And people brought him to Jesus, and he needed spiritual healing. And consider the account and notice what the hand of God did for him. And the Bible says in Mark 9:27, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus took him by the hand. This boy who was spiritually oppressed, and Jesus healed him spiritually. Have you been defeated spiritually? Felt like you've been beat up by the devil? He keeps winning? And God's still there. He can still reach down and lift you up. Why don't you reach up to Jesus and take his hand? You can't do it on your own. So I already got saved. I'm glad you got saved if you got saved. But you still need Jesus tomorrow and today and the next week and the rest of your life. Keep reaching up and asking him for help. He can help us mentally. He can heal us mentally. The maniac of Gadara was wild, demon-possessed, fierce, foul, horrible person, feared by many. Jesus healed him and restored his mind. It says, and they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I'm glad that Jesus can straighten out our thinking. If you're disturbed, the mighty hand of God can put you in your right mind and help you start thinking clearly. You know, one way he does that is through the Word of God. Just get in the Bible and start reading it. He'll renew your mind. It's amazing to see the hand of God at work in people's lives when they begin to get in his word. And he can help us emotionally. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Emotionally, I want you to see this in the life of the disciples. Matthew chapter number 17. The hand of God can heal you emotionally. You ever get troubled? Ever get disturbed? Anybody here ever have a little bit of anxiety? A little bit of fear, worry. You don't know what's going to happen next. Matthew 17, verses 5 through 7. While he spake, this is, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus was transfigured here on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And so God came and he made his presence known. And when the disciples, verse 6, heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. They were quite overcome with fear. Notice what happens. Verse 7. And Jesus came and did what? And touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. I'm thankful for the comforting touch of the Lord. When things seem like you're at your wit's end and you come to the Lord, you say, well, I can't feel him touch me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the touch of God where he touches your spirit and something changes. You remember the day you got saved? I mean, you were guilty. You knew you were on your way to hell and you repented and you said, Lord, please come into my life and save me. And that weight was gone. There was this, wow, relief. God heals us emotionally. And does the same thing for the Christian who battles fear and anxiety and trouble. He wants to heal us. We've got to reach up and take the healing hand of God. It's a comforting touch. He's the God of all comfort. And then third, we'll just kind of list these and give you the scriptures for them. Not only is it a humbling hand, thankfully, it's a healing hand. But finally, thirdly, we see it's a helping hand. God's hand is a helping hand. This is what we typically think of when we think of the hand of God, right? Reaching down and helping us. First of all, a couple things here. What does this helping hand do? First of all, we see it stabilizes. You see, when Jesus saw Peter in the boat and Jesus was walking on water and Peter's like, hey, bid me to come to you. And Jesus said, okay. Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was what? Afraid. And beginning to what? Sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And I love the next verse, verse 31 in Matthew 14. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Jesus did that. He said, there's a child of mine in need. He's calling out for help. I'm going to reach down and I'm going to catch him. I need that. I need to be caught. Sometimes I'm slipping. Sometimes like I'm so overwhelmed. I am about to drown in my circumstances. Help. And he says, okay. That's what Jesus can do. That's what he did, and that's what he wants to do. Our faith wavers sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, Peter started out great. He's walking on water. He's having all this faith. He sees all the problems, and that same thing happens with us. We're starting out, yeah, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do this, and then everything falls through. And you're like, oh, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have trusted God, or what's going on? He failed me. No, 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 no. Lord, help. I'm glad he's there to do that for us. The hand of God will be there to stabilize it. It protects. Boy, I've seen the hand of God protect me many times. And me and my family, I remember as a boy, my dad pulled over on the side of the highway to switch drivers. My mom was going to take over. He was driving at night. And he had his hand on the door. He's just about ready to get out. My mom said something. And he turned. And that split second, a hesitation of stopping him from opening the door to get out, a car came and hit us and came right down the side and just tore up the side of the vehicle. Had my dad opened the door and stepped out, gone. It was the hand of God that stopped him from stepping out. It's amazing how God does things like that for us. I could tell you many times where he protected us in the mission field. Don't have the time, and you're thankful, right? But he not only protects us physically, he protects our soul spiritually. Think with me as we read John 10. Let me read verses 10, chapter 10, verse 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never means what? Never. It ain't going to happen. You cannot die and go to hell if you're saved. Can't. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When I got saved, I was put in Christ's hand. And I'm still there. And no man can get me out. Last time I checked, I'm a man. I can't even get myself out. Nobody can get me out of his hand. I'm pretty safe. God wants us to realize our soul is safe in his hand. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he will keep you saved. Can't lose salvation. Your soul is safe. I'm glad I've got a God and his hand can keep me safe. His hand leads. You can look at Mark 8, 22 to 25 sometime. I don't have time to turn there for you to turn there, but at times we think that we're going to remain in our trouble longer than we want to. And it seems like God's not answering. God's not helping us. I want you to listen, I'm going to read a couple of verses here for him out of Mark 8. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. So they wanted Jesus to touch this blind man. They knew Jesus had the power to heal him, fix this problem. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. It's interesting. Jesus could have healed the man right there where they brought him, but he didn't. Instead, he grabbed him by the hand and led him outside of town. Say, why? Because he wanted to. He wanted him to trust him and to follow him. Sometimes God could fix our situation right away, but he chooses not to. But what was a blessing to me when I was reading this passage is that Jesus will go with me. He'll lead me. He'll stick with me while he is getting ready to work. He's still there. He hasn't fixed it all yet, but he's going to lead me during that time. And don't give up hope. He delivers. You can read that in Hebrews 8, 9. God was talking about Israel. He said, I took them by the hand to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Egypt was bondage to them. They were enslaved. And that's a picture of our sin. We're enslaved to sin. And God can take us by the hand and deliver us from any sin. You don't have to be in bondage to it. That thing that you keep going back to, you can have victory. But you can't do it on your own. You can't say, well, I'll stop. You should try to stop, but you need to say, Lord, I need your hand to come in here and help me and take me by the hand. If you're in bondage, man, God's like a tender, loving father, and he'll take you by the hand and lead you out of the troubled situation you're in. I mean, what loving father would look down at a child and say, I ain't going to help you. The child's needing help. Lord, please help me. He's going to reach down and help you. Hand of God upholds, Psalm 37:24, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Are you weak? You weary? Can't go on? Reach up. Take the hand of God. He will uphold you. You don't have to fall. You don't have to quit. You don't have to give up. He'll hold you. He's there. The hand of God. Can you start seeing the hand of God in your life? Do you need the hand of God? He wants to help you, not hurt you. The hand of God strengthens. Ezra was strengthened, Ezra 7:28, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Many times I've faced things that were way too difficult for me. And I needed God's strength. I don't have a lot of physical strength. My body just doesn't work the way it ought to a lot of times. But it's an absolute miracle when God gives me the strength to do what I need to do. And I know it's God. And I'm thankful that he's a good God. I mean, he strengthens us in so many ways. I mean, I can tell you all sorts of things of how he's strengthened me, how he's done things, unbelievable things. I remember one time my son was being attacked by a dog on the mission field. And I, in a single bound, leaped a 6-foot fence to rescue him. Say, how do you do that? I don't know. God help me. But it's not just that. There's been times I couldn't get up in the pulpit to preach, and God helped me. And one time I was running 3 churches at one time, and I had a lot of health problems. I couldn't even function. By the time I got done near the end, I'm like, I don't even want to preach. I don't even want to get in the pulpit. I don't even want to go to church. I was churched out. My body was shutting down. All right, Lord, I'm going to make this one really short because I don't want to be here. And then, you know me, it's never short. The hand of God lifts. You know, God's for the underdog. Psalm 113, verse 7, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Boy, if you're poor and needy, whether physically or spiritually, God's for you. He'll help you up. He converts. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That's Acts 11:21. People got saved because the hand of God was working with the people who went out proclaiming the gospel. We need the hand of God when we go out soul winning. We need the hand of God when we go out and about through our days, looking for opportunities to pass out of track and to talk to people about the Lord, and looking for those divine appointments and accepting those divine appointments and trying to influence people for Christ. And the hand of God, don't accept the lie of the devil that says people don't get saved anymore. People do get saved. And God left us here so we can still evangelize. We have a wonderful time of year during Christmas time that we're in now to get the gospel out. People will take tracts. It's the only time people will listen about Jesus. He revives. He revived a young man who was in a coffin, which is a picture of how he can revive our souls. And then he saves. If you're lost and on your way to hell, and by the way, if you're lost in your sin, you've never repented and trusted Christ as Savior, you are on your way to hell. And God doesn't want you to be there. That heavy hand of God will punish, but he'd rather heal you spiritually and forgive you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. His hand's not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. No matter how far you've gone from God, his hand is able to reach you. There's no pit you've gone that's so deep that he can't reach and pull you out of. David said, he brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. If you've wandered from God, he's willing and able to forgive you and to change you. Who whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'd love to save you. The hand of God. He can change your life. I hope, as we've concluded this, that you can say, wow, I need the hand of God. I see the hand of God. And I need to apply this to my life. Let's bow our heads.